So we're holding on the very last of the 30 cheshbonos, the 30 meditations of the Chovetz Chovetz and Shaar Cheshbon Nefesh. And the Chovetz Chovetz tells us that we should constantly review these cheshbonos. He ends off with a cheshbon that I think is very powerful, very appropriate meditation to cap off everything we've been studying. I believe we've been doing this since last year after Sukkot. So it's almost Yom Ne'orayim again. So he ends off that it's very essential that a person should bear in mind all the time. They should act and think as if he is a ger b'olam hazeh. We are just strangers, non-citizens. We have no rights, just passing visitors in this world. Last week we touched upon his mashal to a person who was stranded, shipwrecked, and he washes up on the shore of a strange country. Man is naked, penniless, helpless, and the king takes him under his wings. And he tells them, the king himself tells them, I will take care of you. I'll provide for everything as long as you follow the rules. You'll become mamish from the inner circle of my royal retinue, my entourage. You're very welcome. I take personal responsibility for you, but you will have to conform to the rules and regulations of my palace. Otherwise, not only will I reject you and not protect you, but you will also be punished. Well, he also says another thing. You have to recognize something else, my friend, that even if you do behave, this invitation is not forever. And I'm telling you right now that whenever I feel that it's not necessary for me to protect you and support you anymore, I can deport you at any time. And I don't have to give you any previous notice. It can happen in a flash. As we see, unfortunately and tragically, how so many horrible, tragic stories this week of people going about their daily life in Yerushalayim, and literally in a flash, dozens of lives were turned upside down, irrevocably. The people themselves, the victims, in a second were snatched away, and their entire families were totally changed. So we see even these things, the fragility, the frailty of life. So you have to be ready any moment for the trip back home. So therefore, he says, the Chovetz Chovetz, a ger, a stranger, has to have the following things in mind all the time. Number one, a ger is always humble. How can he be misnase? How can he be arrogant if he knows that he's a dependent, he's not independent? He has no rights over here to go and parade around and give orders. You're just living here at the mercy of your host. The ger is always ready any minute to travel and to leave, and therefore he can never be really complacent. Our purpose in this world is not to have perfect tranquility. Everyone's looking for the tranquility, preparing our nest eggs and our IRAs and our retirement accounts. So we should have security, and I should have peace of mind. Peace of mind is not the goal of the life in this world. Not at all. A person has to always be mobilized and alert to leave and be ready for that and be prepared for the trip. So it's the opposite. We're always in a frenzy of preparation, and not financial preparation that would think what was secure, because that can also be snatched away from us in a second, which has also happened countless times. But the purpose of life, we people only have, get so nervous and meshuggah and need a vacation all the time because they're looking for serenity. Everyone wants just peace of mind. Just leave me alone. I don't really bother. I just want to float on the white sands, the pink sands of the Bahamas. And I want to have the beautiful blue waters and palm trees swaying. And I just want peace and quiet. Everyone, everything in our culture is the antithesis of the Chovetz Chovetz. That the purpose of life is just to float, and to just, everything should be fine. The purpose of life is to be a constant state of preparation, of insecurity, he says, to be just the opposite, a fear of to recognize that the unknown is lurking behind us. Any second we can be snatched away, and we have to make many preparations for that snatching away, make sure we're ready, because there's a bigger picture that's from the Rabbanu Shalom that we don't even know, and therefore we have to humble ourselves that we're just little pieces in that little picture. He can take us away any time, and we have to prepare ourselves as best as possible for that longer journey back to our real home, which is in heaven. Also, if I'm living here at the mercy of the king, I really, really have to ingratiate myself to the king and only the king. So I better be well versed in the laws of the land and know exactly what the king wants of me. I can't say later on, well, I didn't know. I was ones. Sure, I was Mechal Shabbos every Shabbos. So I didn't know about the laws of Borer. I didn't know about making knots on Shabbos. What do I know about making knots? I didn't even know that the cutting into certain letters on the food, it might be erasing on Shabbos. What do you mean you don't know? You're only here in this land by the grace of the Lord. Why don't you find out a little bit? I was busy shopping. We were busy doing Shabbos. I was busy sleeping. I was busy schmoozing. I had no time to learn about Shabbos. Learn during the week. I was too busy. What were you too busy about? Preparing my nest egg, my security, my IRA, my financial security. I had two jobs. Huh? Don't you think you have to know that my laws? I'm the king over here. You're living by my grace. And David HaMelech therefore said in Kapitel Kuf Yutes and Tillim, Ger Anochi Boretz. David HaMelech himself says, I'm just a ger here. I'm just a stranger. I'm a stranger living in this land. Therefore, he ends off, Al Taster Mi Meni Mitzvasech. And therefore, Hashem, don't hide your mitzvahs from me. When I learn, please help me reveal and know what you really want from me. Because I'm a ger has to be more careful. Not in the crazy world we live in today, people with the green cards are running the country. They have more privileges than the regular people. They get all the Medicares and the Medicaids and welfares. Only in America, you'd be a total stranger and you have more benefits than people living here and pay the taxes. But in normal worlds, people are strangers, are disenfranchised, and they don't have any rights, and they didn't earn the rights. So those that I'm a stranger here. I haven't earned my way here. So please, Hashem, help me know what you want of me. Don't hide your commands from me. Oh, but now he says something very powerful. One very common thread about gerim, strangers, is, and this holds true today, is that a stranger in a country has an affinity and a love for other strangers. So if I just came here from Korea, so I'm going to try to go to the Korean community to give me some help. And the Koreans, I can help the Koreans because we're all strangers in the country. We got to stick together. It's a common thing when the Jews were strangers in this country. So then there was the highest, and there was the Hebrew Immigrant Aid Society. It still exists, I believe, but not significant anymore. It used to be, maybe for Russian immigrants. But, I mean, everybody, my father's family, mother's family, everybody, we're all immigrants, we're all children of immigrants or grandchildren. And all of them, you know, they worked to bring their families over, and the families came, they supported them, they helped them for long periods of time. Because we're strangers, and strangers have to go do things that you'd never ordinarily do. So today, the brothers don't necessarily help support their brothers stay in America, and sisters don't help their sisters or the sister-in-laws or their cousins. But 70, 80 years ago, my father came in the 20s and his siblings came in the teens, they were working for each other. It was common that brothers supported the brothers and sisters, and they supported their parents, you supported your cousins, you brought your cousins over, and the war came, you had affidavits for them. Again, we're spoiled today. Every man for themselves, because we're big knockers. But when you're strangers, strangers help one another. And therefore the Torah reminds us that we should always, v'ahavtem es hager, we should love the convert who's a stranger to Judaism. But you know, the pasuk also says, kezroch mikem, yelechem hager, etchem v'ahavtem kamoicha. Just like the citizen amongst you should be the ger. And that, according to those, the deeper pshat now, why, as you love the citizens, you love the ger, really means to say the other way also. As you love the ger, because he's helpless, love the citizen. Look at everybody as being a ger. If we'd be smart, we'd realize that all those Jews who feel like they're just gerim, those are the ones we should have a greater affinity to, because this is natural that helpless people help one another. So, again, he says also another point is that you should be in a very enthusiastic to do the work of the king who personally let you into this country. And you should try your best to protect the honor of the king. And you should make it a point that there's no one here for you but the king. So you can help your fellow Gerim, but they really can't help you very much. You try each other, help each other, but you know that you're only here by the mercy of the king. And therefore David HaMelech says, and this is getting closer to the real powerful point he wants to make, David HaMelech says in Kapitel Kuf Mem Bei, Psalm 142, Habeit Yomin Re'ei, David HaMelech says, Habeit Yomin Re'ei, V'ein Li Makir, Avad Manois Mimeni, Ein Doi Reish L'Nafshi. I remember so well saying this kapitel many times in the yeshiva with that niggun. David HaMelech says, I look to the right, look to my right, and look, there's no one here, no one knows who I am. Habeit Yomin Re'ei V'ein Li Makir. I look around to the right, no one even knows me. Avad Manois Mimeni, there's no avenue of escape for me. You know why? Because they ain't Doresh L'Nafshi, no one cares about me, no one cares. So David HaMelech is recognizing the reality of the world that although we say that Geirim should look out for one another, really every man for himself. And you know, the only person who really is out for me 100%, because eventually, when things get prosperous, so the same brothers who supported each other bring over to the country, they're fighting and they're jealous of each other, the siblings don't talk to each other. So these brothers who are mice and average, how many stories do I know of how many families where the brothers, the mice and average, bring each other over and their siblings and their sisters over? And then once they got into the prosperity of the pot over here, the big Geschmack Schmaltz group of America, so then wealth gets arrogant again, and arrogance makes you very sensitive and very, and you want your covet, and then they don't talk to, brothers don't talk to each other, and the cousins don't even know who they exist, and forget about it. So ultimately, who cares about me, David HaMelech? It's just the king himself, because I look around at my peers, I look at my right, I look to the left, there's nobody who cares about me, no one gives a hoot. And therefore, says David HaMelech, because a few more things that we'll get to, there's a point again. If we're humble strangers over here, a person should be humble. Mistapik v'muat. This is very unpopular today. Oh, I'm almost afraid. I only say it here in this intimate group of Mavakshe Hashem here. Even here I have to be careful. He says, you know, a person's supposed to be low maintenance, life. Mistapik v'muat. If you have a choice in life, live high or low, live low. Lower level clothing, lower leather, lower level residences, houses, everything's a stopkus. Don't put too much effort into get the luxuries and the extra comforts and the fancies of life. The stopkus of mu'at, if you're going to put effort, you're going to put your brain into the fancy stuff, into the frills, into the extras, into the perfect kind of a house, and the perfect kind of a car, and the perfect kind of clothing, you're missing the whole point. Strangers just want to survive. It's a survival attitude, it's not thriving, it's surviving. Thriving is in Ruchnius. Surviving in Gashmius, we survive. Ruchnius, we thrive. If it's the opposite, if we thrive, if it's in the material that we thrive, then in the spiritual, we're merely just surviving, hanging in there by the skin of our teeth, and maybe less. And again, like he says, you have to be ready all the time for the trip. You have to make sure you pack up a lot of Torah mitzvahs for the trip. Everyone's packing in everything in this world. I was socking away stuff and making our portfolio bigger for the big retirement day. But why are we preparing for the world to come? That's the cheshbon. Have we missed any big pleasure in life? Because you stayed in shul a bit extra and you said a little kapitel tilim, you let chavrusa. You missed out on some great pleasure in life. You didn't get the chance to look at the fireworks on the 4th of July. And then maybe you didn't go on your vacation so long. Because you stayed around to make sure you dive on the minion. So don't bemoan the fact that you made a great sacrifice for God, that you put off your going off for the vacation until the morning, so you shouldn't miss the minion if you went at night. Don't feel so bad because you packed on new prosperity for your future trip, even though in this world, in your physical pleasure, you would have preferred to go a little earlier and miss the minion. So don't feel so bad because the main thing is to prepare for the long trip, the eternal trip. And the little we have in our life in this world should look like a lot. The opposite of people's attitude today. Today, no matter the lot we have is very little. So I get this morning, I realize, I open the door and this muggy weather hits me and my house is nice and cool. I get into my car, it's nice and cool. And I realize, Mamash, how we should dance for joy. The Heilige Queen Mother, it's your queen over there, the Queen Mum, Queen Mary, So, you know, she just turned 101, big simchas, and then Grace trying to pick a man upon the echad, queen, and she lives in Clarence House. She's not the air conditioning. The queen doesn't have air conditioning. So the queen mother of England, who has an overdraft of £4 million in the bank because she overspends, I don't know what she spends on, her hats. What?
They don't need the air conditioning.
They don't need air conditioning in England, such a great place, huh? There's no humidity in England. It's nice and geschmack. No. Well, she went to the hospital, they say, because she didn't have air conditioning. So she collapsed or something. She had asthma, whatever. She went to the hospital. So you can, because I guess the house is such a treasure, you can't put air conditioning. It's too old to put air conditioning in. So you and I have pleasures. Our simple air conditioners you can buy for $100 in any store, just put in your window, and that 100 years ago, 50 years ago, no one even had this stuff at all. Zero. So we should look at what we do have rather than what we don't have. But we're constantly looking at what we don't have. I don't have this, I don't have that, I don't have this, I don't have that. I don't. So a person should look that the little he has looks like a lot. And thank Hashem for all times. You get every morning, thank you Hashem for air conditioning. Come to shul, it's nice and geschmack and cold, you take it for granted. When I was a kid, we didn't have air conditioning in shul. I don't know, we survived. Like, I'm trying to think how we lived without air conditioning. How did people learn without air conditioning? How did you learn in a hot yeshiva? I came to yeshiva already. Yeah, I know one thing. When I was in school, we sure didn't have air conditioning. When I was in grade school, we had no air conditioning. I remember the thing was, we would take the milk cartons from lunch and cut them in half and put water in them. And the whole afternoon, I mean, the whole June, we were panning ourselves with water. There wasn't even a fan in the room. This is not some primitive school. This is a regular yeshiva, but there was no air conditioning. There was no fan either. I don't remember a fan. There were big windows, and it was hot air coming in through the windows, and you just try to cool yourself off with some little cold water pads we made it for ourselves, and we learned, we survived, we went on. I don't know, I'm always speaking to my therapist about all the scars from that terrible youth I had, you know, that air conditioning. I'm paying thousands of dollars now for all my emotional scars my parents inflicted upon me. They didn't have air conditioning, but the truth of the matter is, no one had air conditioning, so no one knew the difference. At home, I didn't have an air conditioner. Who had air conditioners? We survived. I don't know. So we have to look at the little pleasures of life we have as being big things. And if anything in life comes that we're not happy with, you have to have savlanut, he says. Savlanut, the patience. The greatest sign of humility is patience. A person is impatient. Impatience is the greatest sign of arrogance. Greatest signs of arrogance. So, he said like this. Now listen to this. Now this is, and here he says, I want you to make, this is the point that I'll make though. The most important point I'll make to you is you should know, again, ger means, ger. This is the 30th cheshvan of the Chavos of Avos. To be a ger in this world, a stranger, means you should know that you're totally alone. There's nobody in the world who can really help you. It looks like your fellow gerim can make an attempt to help you, but you know what? Nobody can do a thing. Think for a second. He says, you know, is there anybody in the entire world who could have made you be born a minute before the good Lord wanted to be born? No. Only the Baruch Shem. And could anybody have made it that you could be born later? Let's see, your mother said, I don't want to prolong it. When Hashem said the baby's coming out, and you can't stop it. Can anybody in this world to this day change your height and stretch you to be 5 inches taller or an inch taller? Can anybody give you a different hand or a different foot? Can't do it. You want a third foot. Can you do that? You can't do that. Can anybody stop your muscles from functioning? Can anybody stop? It can kill you. Someone can murder you. But nobody can really make a change in your life and the way your blood's running. It would seem maybe a doctor of imaging. That's not the case. The point really is that really no human being can really change your essence. Nobody can change you. No matter how many people do it, nobody can change the color of your eyes. Now, there's some experiments today, we have this, we have that. Really, thinking about it in a broader sense, nobody really can change your life. You can't, they just can't. Can someone, they make an artificial kidney, but they can't make your real kidney, can they? He says, can anybody in your inner organs, don't give you a new liver, you get someone else's liver. But no one can produce a liver. You got one liver, and no one can make that liver over again. It's impossible. It's artificial livers, artificial, they don't have artificial livers, artificial heart. If it's not a heart, it's artificial heart, if they're all said and done. Your heart is your heart, and nobody can give you a different heart. It cannot be changed. There's only one person in the entire world, there's only one power that can make a difference in your life, and that's the Rebbeinu Shlomo. So why in the world would we spend any time ingratiating ourselves in the eyes of anybody but the Rabbanu Shlom. There's no one but the Rabbanu Shlom. And you know, if you think about it, nobody can help you, and just like nobody can make you taller or shorter, only the Rabbanu Shlom, nobody can give you one morsel of food more than the Rabbanu Shlom dictates. So if someone does give you a cookie, if someone gives you a dollar bill, that is from the hand of Hashem. It is not from him. It is from the Rabbanu Shlom. It has nothing to do with him. He was zaycheh to be the shliach, but it's all the Rabbanu Shlom. And if a doctor would manage to change the color of your eyes somehow, or something, it looks like you're making a change. Look, I have no blood. Give me a blood transfusion. That's not him. It's the Rabbanu Shlom. Even the things that artificially seem to be done, it's all from the Rabbanu Shlom. Because you know that there are certain things that are impossible other than the Rabbanu Shlom. So therefore, even the things that seem to be coming from man, it's all the Rabbanu Shlom. Nobody can give you a mustard seed more on your parnasa ever for the rest of your life. No matter if the entire world will make a campaign that they want to support you, not just to make a campaign, but to make an appeal in the shul, support this gentleman. We're going to make an appeal for the whole Klal Yisrael that should support this wonderful person in Kollel. If the Rabbanu Shlom doesn't want it, you will not get one single solitary penny. Nothing will ever come to you. Zero. No matter how much. You know, there's this fellow, Vladimir Hafkin. Vladimir Hafkin discovered the cure for cholera. Right? Hafkin is a big man, Hafkin. Today, no one thinks about cholera. We take it for granted there's no cholera epidemics anymore. A lot of things. Malaria, no typhus, Baruch Hashem, no polio, Baruch Hashem. But Amol, cholera? So Vladimir Hafkin discovered cholera. He was a Shem Shemayim fellow, but he still made a lot of money on it. And Hafkin, in the end of his life, became a Baal Tshuva. I don't think he ever got married. And his name was Zev, Vladimir, Wolf. Zev, Wolf, Hafkin, he became a Baal Tshuva. And he left a fortune, his entire fortune. In the end of his life, he left the whole fortune to the Hafkin Foundation. He left all the money. Something went to the research, because he had this foundation that he was alive for research and more things. But he had a lot of money and left it to yeshivas. He actually left all his money to the yeshivas of Eastern Europe. Incredible thing. He left all the money to the yeshivas of Eastern Europe. And there was even a big din Torah in the house of Reb Chaim Weiser, which yeshiva should get it and how much it should go and how much and this and that. There was a whole big din Torah. Because the Beis Yosef yeshivas, in those days, Beis Yosef, Navardik, had like 50 branches. So if they wanted to get a huge amount of money, because Telz is one yeshiva, Slabotka is another yeshiva, Pundit is one yeshiva, and Beis Yosef, which is great, it was a whole tenuah. It was a whole movement. The big din Torah and the Chavetz Chaim was there and the Rabbi. In the end, not one penny came to anybody. Nothing. Nothing came to the yeshiva. Zero. Chavetz Chaim said, "Vayis tos yata v'schus, that your money should go to yeshivas." He wasn't zaycha. He put in his will, mind you. And he was a good man. I mean, he did tshuva. But you have to have a schus, that your money should go to the yeshivas. Nothing got the yeshivas. Nothing. The other trustees mixed in and they stopped it. It was all got lost to some other things. Nothing ever came to yeshiva. You have to have a schus, your money should go to yeshiva. If Hashem doesn't want, you can do whatever you want. You can have the ironclad will. You can put in 50 safeguards and your money's not going to go to your children that you want, your grandchildren you want. It's all for the Rabbanu Shlom. Nobody can change a mashu. We are strangers in the world, he said. So therefore he says, what kind of a kesher do you have between any human being? It really is nothing. It's really nothing. We're all geyrim. We're even strangers from our brothers and sisters and fathers and mothers. Really, the truth is that they can help us very little. It looks like they're helping us, but they're only helping us by the grace of God. Everybody has to look like you're a boat. It's an incredible statement. This is an incredible, I mean, who but the Chavos Levavos comes up with these meditations? Every person has to feel that I am a lonely man in solitude. I am really in solitary confinement. So though there's a mitzvah to be part of the world and not to be bitter and not to be someone that, yeah, we have to always like have the two pockets, you know? The one pocket tells us be part of life, be a good friend, be hafta recha kamoicha, be nimtza chein v'seichel toy v'neilim v'odam. We should try to find grace in the eyes of people, make people happy, and be part, and don't be abrupt, and don't be aloof, and don't be remote, and don't be distant, and we should be a good friend, and be part of things, and be with it, and be very and empathetic, and to be with people, and to be close, and to have relationships, communication. These are all the catchwords of this century, relationships, communications. You have to communicate, you have to, which is true, and you have to be emotionally available, and you have to have emotional intelligence, emotional IQ, and we have to feel the people, and it's very, very important. But there's a whole different other side of us, that even as we're talking, it's not so many people are, they think they're with people, not even with people, because they don't know what it means to be emotionally attached to people. as to have empathy and to really, and to reflect people, to be reflective, to reflect other people's feelings the way they see things. It's the whole art of emotionally contacting with people. At the very same time, there's a whole different aspect that you should know that people, if you're doing emotional involvement with people, it's for their sake. It's all for them. It's a mitzvah to be there for them. You're a shliach of God for them. But for your own sake, as far as a person concerns himself, really, I have nobody really. Ultimately, I have my wife, I have my children, I love them dearly, I have my parents, I have friends, but there's a part of me that is in solitude. There's a part of me that walks alone in this world, that I am Adam Bodei V'Galmud B'Oilam Azeh. I am, it's incredible, I am alone, and I am forsaken. Galmud means I'm forsaken in this world. And I really have no shaykhahs with anybody, except my master, the Rebbeinu Shlomo. The only real bond, the only permanent bond, the only real bond that makes a difference is with the Rebbeinu Shlomo. And only the Rebbeinu Shlomo really can have rachmanis on me. Because ultimately, the compassion of all people is limited, and it's subjective. It's limited. It's given to their fancies and their whims, and it's fickle, and it changes. And the only thing I have is the Rebbeinu Shlomo. The Rebbeinu Shlomo and not the Rebbeinu Shlomo. It has to be a part of ourselves to recognize that at all times. So therefore, my brother, he says, Ochi, serve Hashem and only Hashem. Don't be a people pleaser. Why are you running after people? What are you putting so much effort to make people happy? You do what Hashem makes make people happy. So first you have to, v'nim sachein, these are the key words, v'nim sachein, v'seichel tov b'nei lehim v'adam, and find favor and good grace in the eyes of God, and then people. And the truth is, you find grace in the eyes of God, then people really like you too. So people always tell me the rabbi what to do, and I have to do things to be nice to the people, be popular with the people. I tell them, but first I have to be popular with God. So I think something is inappropriate for God, I don't care about the people. I have to make God happy. And if I'm really making God happy, hopefully if the people have a neshama, they're godly spiritual people, they'll be happy. If not, they'll talk and hate me. I don't care. It doesn't make a difference. My main purpose is, v'nim tzachem v'seichel toiv, him, in the eyes of God. Adam, and then hopefully to be man as well. But ultimately my allegiance is to be a fool, to displease God, because I can't make people happy. It's ridiculous. That is ridiculous. So now you know, my friends, what we're supposed to have in mind, we say every day, Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Echad means, Mom, this is the Taich Echad. There's only one God. There's only one relationship that's essential. Everything else is a relationship. I'm there for them. I'm not out to what I can get. That's selfish. Anyway, that's the way to look at it. With the Rebbeinu Shlomo out to me. The Rebbeinu Shlomo, I want everything. I make big demands on God. The Rebbeinu Shlomo, I have the right to ask whatever I want. That's fine. Hashlich Hashem Yehovcha, dump your problems on God, dump your desire. With the Rebbeinu Shlomo, I'm a little baby. I'm a spoiled brat. That's great. I should throw temper tantrums. I'm davening, I should have a tantrum. Daven with a tantrum. Hashem, back on the daven, cry, scream, why not? No, we have our tantrums with our wives. We have our tantrums with our parents. We have tantrums with our children, with our boss, with the rabbi, everybody. The Baruch Shalom, we're so calm with the Baruch Shalom. Just sleep through davening. Just sleep through Shalom as it flows through. God, scream at him, cry to him, talk to him, tzuk in the Zimmer, praise him first. The Rebbeinu Shlomo, dance around, make wild, praise your Rebbeinu Shlomo. And when people become what you need from them, don't need anything from people. People, I need one thing. I need you so I can give you, so I can do chesed to you. I need you so I can imitate the ways of God. Imitati Odei. I can imitate Hashem, just like Hashem gives, I want to be a giving to you. I have a relationship with you, I'm there for you, I'm empathizing with you. You know why? Because I want to give you so that I can be like the Rebbeinu Shlomo. From you I ask for nothing. I expect nothing, I want nothing, I need nothing. I'm totally altruistic. With you, I feel garnished. I'm not going to ask you for anything. The Rebbeinu Shlomo I make big demands from. It's gevaltik. So geiris means to be bodod v'galmud b'olam hazeh. So he says, if you want to live life properly, put Torah Shavuksav and Torah Shabbal Peh, put the written Torah and the oral Torah in front of your eyes, look for schar from God only, look for reward from God only, be afraid of only one thing, the punishments of God, don't be afraid of people, don't look for people, don't be a psychophant, don't ingratiate yourself to people, just be aloof from people. I don't want anything, leave me alone, I'm garnished from there. Only one from the Ribbono Shel Olam. Be alone in this world. If you do that, if you act like a ger in this world, then you will get to the bliss, the emus of Olam Haba, you get to the bliss of Olam Haba. That's the only way. The only way to get bliss is to be a ger in this world. In this world, we just survive. Physically, we survive, so that spiritually, we shall thrive. This is a gewaltig blindness. Now, my friends, I just want to conclude that today is the yard side of the Heilige Stipler Gaon, Rabbi of Yisrael Kanievsky, Chof Gimel Ov, and I was very, very fortunate, Hashem, I was very zoiche that 1985, when he was Nifter 16 years ago, Tavshim Memhei, I was zoiche to be by his Levaya. Great schus. Great schus, it was the biggest Levaya ever by that time, and I was also zoiche a few years ago to be by the Levaya of Shlomo Zalman Arbach, which is the biggest Levaya ever in known recorded Jewish history since, who knows, since the time of the Churban. Big schus. Zachisi. And therefore I have a special affinity to this yard site. And I could tell you a little bit more about it, but I never forget my shver was right up, I was right underneath the balcony where Avshach Shlita gave a hesped for the Stipler. Who would believe then that my father-in-law, who was like 20 years younger than Rav Shach, at least 20 years, maybe more, so he was standing on a balcony next to Rav Shach, this is 16 years ago, so who would believe that he would be nifter before Rav Shach? He should live me well, Rav Shach. He bought l'chaim tovim. I sure he said Rav Shach should have arichas yom b'shanim, because he's definitely has to leave Klai, so I'm kegim Mashiach. So remember Rav Shach's esped at the time, It was quite a moment. At least 100,000 people. So my share we said over it. He says, "What's the stipler in one little capsule? How do you encapsulate the essence of what the stipler was?" So whenever my father had a correspondence with him for tens of years, many, many, many years. He corresponded in Torah with the stipler, and the stipler would always write him back and said to him. When the stipler sent him a letter, he would always add a little footnote and say, "Please send me a copy. Please make a copy of what I wrote you." Because even if the stipler just say yes or no, just a small little horror, so he would always say, Srichim lochus al divrei Torah. You have to have rachmanus on divrei Torah. So even if the stipler would write my shver one line, he would say, to rachmanus, every little word of Torah is precious, please send me back a copy of what I wrote to you. Srichim lochus al divrei Torah. That is the aside of a gadol b'Torah. A gadol b'Torah, every word of Torah is precious to him. And when my father would visit the stipler, so, the stipler was hard of hearing, so he had to write the questions down. Even my father, who was close to him, had to write the questions down. So even while my father was writing down his question, the stipler was deeply involved learning Mishnayos. It just takes a minute to write down the question. Usually, oh, you're waiting around. As I was deeply in Mishnayos, my shir says, like, why are you learning so intensely? He says, Tzrichim lochas al zman shalim al Torah. You have to have rechmanas in your time also. You have to have rechmanas on the Torah. And you have to, lochmas means you have to be very protective. You have to be protective, protect your Torah, that shouldn't get lost. You have to be protective of your time, your time should be frittered away. A minute here, a minute there, 5 minutes here, 5 minutes there. A yid always has a sefer with him. Someone's writing, cook the right sefer. It's a minute. You can learn the whole mishnah in a minute. You can learn two mishnayos if you know it well. You can chazer it. Tzrichim lochus divrei. That is what a gadol is all about. A true appreciation of time and Torah. And at this time, also, I just want to conclude with, as much as the stipler wrote maybe 40 volumes of Kilas Yaakov and other great svarim, but like the hallmark of his Neshama's creativity is his poem, the famous poem the disciple wrote, Bitchoni Bitzuri Hiro Tzuri. My trust in the Almighty, that is my treasure. Everything the Chavos was trying to teach us about what real value is summed up in this beautiful way of saying it. I'll say it in Hebrew first, for those who appreciate the Hebrew, then I'll give you an English translation. Bitchoni Bitzuri Hiro Tzuri, Vishosha Olam, Rubam Kekulam, Yitnu amelam v'kol sichlam lavod v'letroach v'lasos v'larviach regalo yanuach L'chol tzat poseach, v'dayta tezuach, l'ngoch v'lentzawach, v'yesh gam l'ratzeach, v'shul dimyan poreach, v'sofa machiach yilo yatzliach, v'kol pega v'choich, ez rucho yarsiach, yariya af yatzriach, v'yimtza manoach, at shayom yafuach, v'teshev haruach. Babisha, nafsho hanasa, shela b'teach, todis ameach, b'tchoni b'tzuri, huo tzuri. As a macher shocheach, when he shtatus boreach, the loy la yamal or ruach lios lokeach, mashikvar neshloach, me abore mashgiach, who abatuach, me odo, lomata yodo, lo nivga kavodo, ki abore bechasto mogin bado, the libo uzmano omdu, liira, me abore ulovdo, bechonav shemodo. My trust in Almighty, that is my treasure, a song of faith in Hashem. At a time when most, if not all of mankind, devotes its energy and all of its mind to work and fuss, to accomplish, to earn, will not rest for a moment, will constantly turn, and his pride will move him to shove and banish, and even to murder, for a dream that will vanish. But the outcome proves that he won't succeed in his toil, for every thorn in his way will make his blood boil. He will shout and scream, and find no peace, until his soul will leave him, and he will decease. At that same time, however, the soul so uplifted of you trust in Hashem with happiness is gifted. My trust in the Almighty, that is my treasure. He forgets that tomorrow, flees from the worldly endeavor, he will not toil in vain to amass and collect what has already been sent from heaven direct. I love this. He will not toil in vain to amass and collect what has already been sent from heaven direct. Only he is secure. He will never feel nor yield. His honor is not slighted, for Hashem is his shield. He devotes his heart and his time to serve Hashem and fear Him. With all his soul and might, he strives to come near Him. Schusa Yagan Leino. I have a few copies, Rabbi Yisrael, if you want a copy of this wonderful poem, today in the Sabbath yard site. It's available right here. So we'll continue next week, Mr. Hashem, Rabbi Yisrael. I hope to see you then. Zai Gazon. Rabbi Yisrael, last week we finished the 30th. We actually finished the 30th of the meditations, the 30 meditations of the Chavos Levavos. And now the Chavos Levavos sums it all up. And he says the following. He says, don't take these 30 meditations lightly. We really should, I'm not going to do it today, perhaps, maybe next week I will maybe review some of the highlights. Because it took us almost a year to finish them, so it's quite an accomplishment. So he says, don't take them lightly, because each one of them can open up a great horizon of light for you. If we understand these 30 meditations and meditate on them, this is something not just to learn one time, he says, but to be reviewed. In other words, everybody has to go out and buy themselves a Chavos Levavos in English or in Hebrew and review these 30 meditations, or else you're missing the point. The point is that these are constant meditation that a person has in mind all the time. His whole life, he says. This is not just learning something over here, just something interesting. This is life skill, says the Chavos Levavos. I mean, let's get this straight. We are retraining ourselves. The purpose of the Sefer, and particularly the Shaar Cheshbon Nefesh, is to remodel and reframe our entire thinking process, how we look at ourselves, at the world, at God. This is something to be reviewed and reviewed. And he says, don't even suffice with these 30. These are a springboard for further thought and depth on your part, my dear reader, because everything is misrachev, everything I've told you here has the ability to expand and go in mistoyev, it goes into many branches, many, many times over, more than I've said. I am merely arousing you for 30 different approaches, but now it's for you, my dear reader, my dear student, to give this a lot of thought. But I promise you, if you delve into every one of these meditations, it will open up great light in your soul. And he concludes by telling us the pasuk from Daniel, the book of Daniel, chapter 12, Perek is based on the Gimel, Vamaskilim, those people use their seichel. Most of us really don't use our brains properly. Those who have trained their minds to think, to really think and ponder the purpose of life and the way to live life in the best way, Hamaskilim, those who use their seichel properly, Yasiru Kizor Rakia, they will shine like the brightness and brilliance of the stars in the sky and the sun and the planets. Umaziki Arabim Kakechovin Lanavoyat, and those who are role models for tzitkas, those who are role models for piety and devotion to Hashem, their role model will not be confined to their immediate circle and to their immediate generation. They will be role models forever and ever and ever. They will be embedded in the firmament of the sky for all times. If we create a light from our minds by meditating properly, we can truly leave over a real legacy to the world forever. So life has purpose. Without Haskalah, our lives are devoid of true purpose and meaning. And Shlomo Melo said, Mishlei, V'lam Rechichim Yenom, V'aleyem Tavei Birkas Toiv. Mochichim are those who give musr, those who rebuke others, or let's say the nicest. Mochichim usually say rebuke or chastising, which sounds critical, but mochichim really means those who blaze the trail for others, those who are guides to other people, both verbally or by their example. Yinam, they will achieve noam. Noam is really bliss, the highest form of joy in that we can comprehend in Hebrew, and all the different words that there are for a sense of nirvana, a sense of just pure joy and ecstasy and bliss, whatever adjectives we have in English, the ultimate term in Hebrew is ne'imus, noam. Lachzos b'noam Hashem, tomorrow we start saying l'dav Hashem ori. Lachzos b'noam Hashem, l'vakir b'cholo. My dream, says David, is to gaze upon the noam, the bliss of God's presence. So he says, so Shlomo HaMelech, David's son, says, well, you would imagine that the furthest thing in the world from the imus is to be a mochiach. A mochiach is giving musr to other people. He's criticizing other people. He is preaching to them. You imagine there's nothing worse than being a preacher. Okay, cool. Right? The last job you want your son to have is to become a rabbi. It's not a job for a nice Jewish boy. So that's ne'imus? That's bliss? So Shlomo HaMelech, the wise of all men, says yes. If you're looking for a profession, you'll have some ne'imus in life. It's those who guide other people, as difficult as it sounds. L'malchichem yinam, v'aleyem tove birkas toiv, and on them will come the blessing of goodness. Yeah. You have to know, of course, the trail is fraught with, never forget, many, many, many years ago when we first came to Miami. So, of course, we had to do the right things for our children, and we had to go, the first thing you go is not this metro zoo, the place you have to go first is Parrot Jungle. It's aquarium of parrots, machlokes achronim, what comes first? Is it aquarium? Is it the fish? Or is it birds? Machlokes? You gotta do a Parrot Jungle down there in South Miami. It's come to the Parrot Jungle. You see all these trained toucans and parrots and doing all kinds of tricks. And after the show, so we went behind the scenes and we met one of the trainers. And she sort of like was telling the people how she trains the parrots. And she had a parrot on her arm, on her wrist, I guess, and you know, just got the hawks, they have a piece of leather so that their talons, you know, their talons don't get into your flesh, so they have a piece of leather which is sort of a little resting place on the rest on your arm, you've seen that? But this particular parrot was mamish pecking at her here and there, and looked pretty painful. So I said to her, like, wow, this is not a very pleasant kind of a job you have over here. You know, this parrot is pecking you here. She says, "Sir, don't you understand? If you want to take a wild creature and you're going to tame it, you've got a hazard that you're going to get pecked a little bit by this wild bird. It's going to cost you a little bit of pain and a little bit of flesh. That's the essence of the job, that I'm dealing with something wild and not trained, and I've got trained, and before I do it, I'm going to have to suffer a little bit." I said, "Lady, you'll give me a great metaphor about the rabbinate. That's exactly how I feel the same thing. I think these wild, untamable creatures, and it's inevitable that I'm going to get pecked at, and I get bit, and I get scratched, and I get scraped. But look, if you want to take wild men and make them into menschen, that's the price you pay. If you want to be a mechanech, you want to be a preacher, it's rough. But someone else says that there is the emus, there's light at the end of the tunnel. There's light at the end of the tunnel, so there's hope. My scars or my wounds will someday become rewarded with the emus." But now, my friends, okay, this is very nice, but Perek Dalet. We now begin the fourth chapter. And the fourth chapter, he makes two statements over here, which I think are really amazing. The second statement more than anything. The Chovetz Chaim, again, this man was just a very, very deep thinker. I just never saw a sefer that just, he thinks things through so thoroughly, and he comes up with such interesting insights. He says, "Listen, you know, I gave you 30 meditations. Again, for those of you who weren't here the whole year, it sounds like I'm, you know, what we're talking about. I gave you 30 meditations, and they were all very interesting, and I say maybe next week it would be kedai to go over briefly over the 30. But again, although really, if you want really serious about it, you got to do it. We got to do it ourselves constantly." What does that mean? He said, "What it means is that any invention of the world, anything in any discipline in the world of science, be it engineering, architecture, astronomy, chemistry, pharmacy, the more complicated it is, the more preparation and study you have to put into any particular subject or project, when the thing is finally completed, it'll be something which is on a very high level." So, for instance, he says in pharmacy, the more effort the pharmacist puts in to coming up with a really potent drug, this he's writing again over 800 years ago. He's saying the pharmacist, to the extent that he grinds up the drugs very, very well, he grinds up the herbs and the elixirs and whatever he's doing there, any particular minerals and vegetables and herbs that he's putting in, the more he grinds it and the more components he puts into it, to balance it, to make sure there's no bad side effects, you can be sure that you'll end up ultimately with a more perfect product, a more potent product. He says, for instance, if a person is in the field of architecture, so the more the person puts effort into making a good blueprint, and a more complicated blueprint, the more sophisticated the ultimate structure will become. If he's building something that doesn't even need a blueprint, so it's just a tent. It's a tent. You just put a pole in the ground. You hang over a shmat, and you have a tent. It's not, you don't have to be a genius to build a tent. And you don't need a big blueprint to put up a teepee. A couple of poles. But if something requires a great deal of preparation, and you know that the man's putting a lot of effort into it to plan it out, and to sketch it out. Have you ever saw blueprints? I mean, the house. You see pages, if the pages, layers and layers, and there's a blueprint for the plumbing system, electrical system, and the heating system, and the air conditioning system, and everything, and you'll see all kinds of blueprints. You know that you're going to build a very fine, sturdy, and usable house, comfortable house. He gives many examples. He says, for instance, you know, the men on the ship, right, the sailors, they can only sail with something called the astrolabe. I'm not sure when it was invented, to tell you the truth. I didn't get a chance to look up my encyclopedia, but the astrolabe, which he calls it astrolabe, was a very early something before the sextant, something before the more sophisticated navigational devices, was the astrolabe. And that gave the sailors some sense of where they are based on the stars, and some without the astrolabe, you know, he was talking again. He believed he lived in the 1100s or the early 1200s. So the Chavos Levavos is talking about mamish, the earliest of the more modern sailing instruments for navigation. Without that, I mean, Portugal couldn't even begun to go around. Vasco da Gama couldn't have gone around in the 1400s around the Cape of Good, with the Cape Horn. Cape Horn is the one in Africa. Cape of Good Hope is in South America. So he couldn't have gone around the Cape, and he couldn't have discovered the Indies, and you couldn't go very far from land. You couldn't make these long ocean trips without an astrolabe. So he says, the person who invented the astrolabe, he doesn't give us his name, I guess we don't know it. He says, this person, in order to know that, to make this instrument of navigation, he had to know a lot of things. He had to know astronomy. He had to know geography. He had to know geometry. He had to know mathematics. He also had to be actually a metalsmith also, to know how to actually create that kind of an instrument that would somehow give you a sense of where you are on earth based on looking at the stars in heaven. And that's how they put together the knowledge of the heavens and the knowledge of geography on earth, and also knowledge of light and a knowledge of mathematics and of proportions. And he says, this man, in order to come up with this simple instrument, the astrolabe, it's not pashut. The reason why it's such a powerful instrument and such a good navigational tool is because the man knew so much before, and he prepared so much before with so many different disciplines that he could come up with this very, very useful device. Had he not known all these things in advance, though, it was impossible, he says, without knowing engineering, mathematics, geometry, geography, astronomy, metallurgy, and a sense of design, man couldn't have made this astrolabe. And he gives again and again, he says, therefore the same thing, my dear friend, he says, all this is just a metaphor to the wisdom of the soul. If you want to know your neshama, if you want to know, says the Chavos Levavos, that we are not physical beings who happen to be having some sporadic spiritual experiences, but if you want to know that we are essentially a neshama, we are essentially spiritual beings, we are celestial beings who happen to be clothed temporarily in a body, if you want to know that we are essentially a neshama, for that you have to know a lot. You have to learn a lot of things, he says. You have to learn a lot of Torah, and you have to know a lot about yourself and about God, and that's why I gave you these 30 meditations, although the Sefer again has 10 Shorim. The Sefer is divided into 10 mini-books, 10 sections. And this one section called Cheshbon HaNefesh, in the third chapter, he gave us 30 meditations. This is not the whole book. But he still somehow focuses on the idea and says, I gave you 30 meditations about your soul and your soul's relationship to your body and to God to show you that unless you go through a long process of preparation, you'll never know what your soul is. Just like you won't get a great invention until you do a lot of preparation. It doesn't just happen by itself. And the Archimedes, right, this preparation for the Eureka wasn't taking a bath. Taking a bath is not going to come up with the great idea of his Eureka concept. So too, no one gets a Eureka without, and as Thomas Jefferson and Thomas Edison said, genius is 99% perspiration and 1% inspiration. So Thomas Edison did his preparations, and he came up with a lot of inventions, and he tried 2,000 different elements, 2,000 different things, till he came up with a carbon filament. And even that wasn't the purpose one, because there was tungsten. So he said, not the pshat that I failed 2,000 times. It's the pshat, he says, that I needed 2,000 preparations to come to get the right one. But it's never a failure. 2,000 times I experimented with different substances to see if they'd be good for a filament for the electric bulb, which is maybe his biggest gift to mankind. So 2,000 different things. He tried bamboo cane, he tried spider webs, and he tried, you have to read the story, he tried all kinds of things to come up with the perfect filament that wouldn't burn out, that would give the maximum light. And he finally got a simple thing, a carbonized thread. He said, I didn't make 2,000 mistakes. It was 2,000 steps to come, so that I can go in Shaduchim, there's no mistakes. You never went the wrong one. Each one you go out with is getting closer to understanding what you really want. Says the Chavos Levavos, the longer the process takes, the more preparation necessary, the more preparation for you then, the more sophisticated will be the result. Aha. Uh-huh. So now listen. Now I think he says something, which I believe, when I read it yesterday preparing for the shiur,
It took my breath away. It took my breath away. Here's what he says. Imamish, as I'm mashal, listen to the mashal, he says. He says, I want to give you a mashal that will give you a little bit of an idea of what I'm driving at. You shouldn't think I'm talking in luft over here. He says, this is the mashal. I have to translate from the Hebrew. I should have gotten it in English because it sounds so simple, but he says, imagine in your mind the following scenario. You're in a room. There's a ceiling. And in the next room, in the attic, there's a gorgeous picture. It's the Mona Lisa and beyond. It is the most amazing picture in the world. And you're dying to see this picture. But the problem is that there's no ladder leading up to this attic. And there's only a little hole, small hole that goes up to the attic, and you can't climb through this hole. So you can't get to the attic. And you're dying to know that picture in the attic. But you know that the picture is standing upright in the attic, and it's just by the side of this little small trapdoor that there is in the attic floor, and you're dying to see the picture. So what are you going to do? So can't climb up. What are you going to do? There's this ceiling between you and the attic. And you're all confused, he said. You're thinking and thinking, what can I do? I got to see this picture. It's the most amazing thing. So someone, he has someone advice. They say, here's some advice. Very simple. Take yourself, my dear friend, a plate of steel. A long, long sheet of steel. And start polishing it. You polish and polish and polish as best as you can. And you put all kinds of polishes on it. And use all kinds of soaps and scrubbings and abrasives until it mamish is shining like the finest mirror. The finest mirror. Now, I don't even know when the mirrors were invented. The mirrors we have today with silver. That's also a shigal chiddush. But this was his concept of the mirror, because we're looking for a long mirror over here. So you take this long piece of steel and you shine it and polish it, mamish like the shiniest mirror. And then you take this long sheet and you stand it upright in such a way that it'll go, it's a long piece, and it goes through that hole in the attic, and then you'll be able to see a reflection of that gorgeous picture on the top of this steel mirror that you have shined so well, and that will be the way that you'll satisfy your great desire to see the picture that's in the attic. Zok there, that's the mashal. The nimshal of this allegory is that the only real truth and wisdom in the world is the wisdom of God and what's going on in God's world, the celestial world. We down here are mamish puppets. We think that we're doing things. We think we're accomplishing. We're tutzach. I'm running here, running there, making a phone call. Gotta make this phone call. Gotta make it on time. Gotta get this appointment. Gotta get on the net. I got an internet. I'm so busy. Got this meeting. I got this appointment. I gotta go. I'm so busy. I'm making things happen. I'm a mover and shaker. I'm a big mover and shaker. I'm running industry. I'm one of the captains of industry over here. My company. I'm indispensable. I'm a congressman. I'm a big rabbi boy. If I don't do this, if I don't do that, I gotta build an air. If I gotta do this, I gotta build mikvahs. I gotta do things. I gotta mamish. I'm in charge. I got so much to do. I'm so busy. I'm such a central big. I'm a kingmaker. I'm not just a little pawn. We're all a bunch of pawns. That's all we are. No kingmakers. No big shots. The only wisdom and the only reality is what's happening in Shemayim, and that's where it's really at. And the knowledge of God. Any person wants to praise themselves. And Navi Yirmiyahu says, let the wise man not praise himself for his wisdom. Let the rich man not praise himself for his wealth. Let the warrior and soldier not pride himself in his physical strength. There's only one thing that a person wants. If you want to praise yourself for something, haskel, the Yadoa Osi. The only thing that's really worthy of praise and that's real is use your seichel to know me, says God. I am real. Everything else is just pawns and just reflections of my will, and in a moment it's gone. You hear 1 second, next second you're blown up to smithereens, Rahman Lisnan, a second you're over the cliff, it's all over, it's nothing. You're gone. So we really want to know is what's going on in Shemayim. What's happening in heaven? That's where it's real. What does God want? Not what I want. Reality is what Hashem wants, and Hashem wants to happen, and how it's going to happen. And I daven every day for one thing. I said, daven, Hashem, let me follow your will. Don't give Hashem, shopping with Hashem. This is my will today. I want this today. I want to go here today. I want to go there today. Daven Shmonesra, you should say, Hashem, give me the schus that I should hear your will. And my will shouldn't get in the way. We're in the way all the time. Because you know, wherever I go, there I am. I'm always in the way. And someone told me, you know, he went on a vacation. He had a perfect vacation. Everything was great. He had it all planned out. After months, brochures, everything. Perfect airline, perfect hotel, perfect nice white beach. The only problem is, he says, when I came to the hotel, I realized that I had to take me along. I was there. Me. He was, my own self was there. That ruined the whole vacation. I'm always there. I'm always getting in the way. So, we're in the way. We're not doing things. We're just in the way. Yishadav Hashem, let me hear what you want from me today. Hashem, chanein mit chadeya bina v'haskel. Hashem, give me the wisdom to know what do you want. Don't let me get in the way. Hashem, give me the seichel to just step aside and stop tumbling so much and let my brain just rest and be silent so I can hear what you're saying to me. I'm talking so much all day. My brain is just on free flow and it's just stream of consciousness. And I'm just thinking of the whole day. I'm churning and turning and this and that and thinking and opinions and ideas. And I'm so busy tumbling with myself and my agenda that my brain, mamish, there's so much static, I can't pick up Hashem speaking. But Hashem is broadcasting all day. It is, Hashem is the CBC, the Celestial Broadcasting Company, and Hashem is broadcasting day and night, saying, my kind, Reb Yankele, Reb Chaimel, this is what I want you to do. Go here, go there, make this deal, do that deal. Say this, don't say this, do this, don't do this. Just think this. But we're so, the brain, we're on our own station so much that we don't hear Hashem. We mamish interfere. So he says, you want to have bliss. You want bliss. You want this Noam. Do we want Noam? Do we want this Nirvana? Nirvana is being in touch with what's going on in the attic. The attic is the Rabbanu Shlomo. We can't get there while we're alive. Live people can't go to heaven. Can't go to heaven. Moshe Rabbeinu didn't go to heaven. Or they're going to be 10 tefachim below heaven, but he couldn't get to heaven. If we're alive, there's the physical barrier, there's this barrier, God's in the attic, we're in the room, and there's a ceiling between us, but there is a little crawl space, there is a little trap door that we can stick through this long mirror and have a reflection of what's going on in Shemayim. And if you want to see the beauty of what's happening in heaven, is to polish your neshama. How do you, the neshama is the mirror. Our neshama is a mirror of what's happening in heaven. Our neshama can give us a reflection of what's going on in the world of neshamas. But our neshamas are filthy. And they're so sullied, they're so covered with flesh and with materialism that the neshama is not a good mirror. It is potent to be a great mirror, but the mirror has been marred and the mirror has been distorted by all the junk that's on it. So you gotta clean it off real good. You gotta clean up our midas, get rid of our taivas. And then on top of that, then we have to use these deep meditations, he says, learn my book. And every one of the meditations is another Brillo pad to polish. He says, every meditation is another scrub brush to polish our neshama so that now we can send the neshama up to Shemayim. And I was, oh, that's what it's like in Shemayim. Psh. I think this, we've heard a lot of amazing things in the Chavos Levavos. I think this is one of the most breathtaking ideas I've ever heard. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. He says the polishing process is the 30 meditations I just gave you. And when a person will start really taking this seriously, that I really want to know what's going on in heaven, it is not beyond us. Heaven is not something that, this is very amazing, very fascinating. We think that what's going on in heaven is some kind of mystery, it's a mystic. You don't have to be a mystic or a makubal, know what's going on in heaven. Every one of us, he says, can have Ruach HaKodesh, as the Navi Yeshaya says. It's about the Mashiach. Isaiah says about the Mashiach, V'nochol of Ruach Adonai, Ruach Chochma, Obina, Ruach Eitz, Gvura, Ruach Das, V'yiras Hashem. So what does that mean, says the Chavos Levavos? What the Mashiach has, we can all have, because what does he have? He has Ruach Hashem. He has the Spirit of God. What is that? It's a Ruach, an inspiration for Chochma, knowledge, Bina, insight, Ruach Eitz, taking advice and counsel from people, Ruach Gvura, to have determination to do it. Ruach Das Yiras Hashem. He has an inspiration to have fear of God. Well, that's what we all have. This is what Ruach Hashem consists of, all these things. Ruach Hashem means I'm in touch with God. I hear God talking to me. What is Ruach Hashem? God is talking to me. I turned off my own radio. I turned off the static. I turned out the muzak. The muzak, get the music out of the place. Get the muzak out. I want to hear Hashem. So how do you do that? That's called Ruach Hashem. I'm on Hashem's wavelength. Chachma, Bina, Eitza, Gvura, Das. The year is Hashem. I really fear God. Fear God means I'm aware of God all the time. And what would God say? Every time I do something, I say, what would God say? Sure, I don't want to daven mincha today. I'm too lazy. I'm too tired to go to mincha with the minyan. I have a lot of excuses. If I take a nap and I don't daven the minyan, then I'll learn better tonight. And I'll do my daf yomi and I'll be a better husband. I'm not going to mincha. I have 15 reasons not to go to mincha, and I got to do some exercise. There's all good reasons. They're all great. I got to rest. I got to do some exercise. I got to go shopping for my wife. I got to get her a birthday card. I got to do this. I have 15, 25 great reasons not to daven minyan with a mincha. Mincha with a minyan, I have a lot of good reasons. Not today. Maybe tomorrow, maybe. But I have to ask one question. But what does God say? What would God tell me? They want to say, I have good excuses. But would God accept those excuses? What would he rather I do? Would he rather I get that birthday card? Or should daven mincha with a minyan? What would he say? What would he say? I don't know. I'm not sure. Should I go to the Shev Brachos or not? Now, if I go to the Shev Brachos, I'm about my chavrusa. That's true. But then again, it's a mitzvah to the Shev Brachos. Now, you can't go to every Shev Brachos, but I can't. I can't not go to any Shev Brachos. Should I go to the Shev Brachos? Should I not go to the Shev Brachos? I really don't know. Because there's also a lot of cheshbonos. There's reasons not to go. Good reasons. But if I follow those reasons, I'll never go to Shev Brachos in my whole life. Because there's never enough time. So maybe I should go. Maybe I shouldn't go. I don't know. So, vazagot. Why does the Rabbanim don't say? One second. Hashem, please, what do you say? Now, it sounds funny, you know, you just talk to me. Yeah, the more we do this, and we really, really, vazagot, what does God say? We're asking, what do you say? Hashem will talk to us, if we really want to hear from him. But usually we have our own agenda, and we're always talking so busy talking to ourselves, making our own decisions, we don't have space in our brain that God should stick his 2 cents in. We don't hear God's 2 cents. We're so busy putting in our 100 cents that there's no room for the good Lord to put in his 2 cents. But if we start using our spiritual sense and say, Hashem, what do you say? You know what? We'll start hearing it. First it'll be a little bit low, and we'll have a hard time tuning in. We're not used to this. But we'll get, we're not stupid, slowly but surely, we will feel good and comfortable about the thing. We'll start hearing, oh, this is the right way. And it takes time, and that's the greatest thing in life. That's bliss. Bliss is, I know where I'm going. Ein simcha katoras as fake. There's no joy like not living in doubt. Not living in doubt. Doubt, we're going to live in doubt our whole lives, unless God tells us what to do. Because nothing is for sure except the will of God. So when we're in touch with Hashem, we polish our souls that we can be a reflection of the will of God in Shemayim, because our soul is only a fragment of God in Shemayim, then we have a map, we see all the time, but Mama, now you see it, that's Nevuah. Nevuah is not just you hear, you see it. That's why Machze El, you Mama see it. It's Mama clear, it's like chlor. First you start just hearing it very vaguely, and then your Mama start to see it. That's how, if your soul is really polished. First the soul becomes just an antenna to hear it, then your Mama see it. The Mama see it is like a Mama reality. And that's what the great tzaddikim were. It's no big secret. Now you have my advice. I just gave you the formula to become great rebbes, tzaddikim, neviim. Chavos Lubavitch just gave it simple. I mean, it's amazing. You gentlemen, so Rosh Chodesh El, you just were privy to one of the greatest secrets on earth. How to know what's above the earth? How to know what's going on in heaven? How to know what Hashem wants from us? You just heard, this is unbelievable. It's simple, right? Mamash Gavaltik. And he says the pasuk in Iyov, "Ochein ruach ibenosh." There's a spirit man, the nishma Shaddai tevinen, and the soul of Shaddai, God's name, will give them to understand the ruach inside of us. In other words, there's a spirit of God inside of us. That's on the neshama. The only thing is that we're oblivious to it, and the neshama is not shining, and the neshama is not doing its function because it's so covered up with junk that the neshama is not reflecting the will of God. But if we're worthy, nishma Shaddai tevinen. The soul of God will teach us that it is the soul of God and will know what God wants of us. And of course, though, it just requires one thing, desire. Nothing stands before desire. As it says in Mishlei Perek Beis, in Tevakshena Ka Kesef, if you'll search for fear of God like you search for money, Uchamat Moinim Tachapsena, and you will truly, truly run, you will truly mamish, dig after it, and search for it like for buried treasure. If you mamish, search like buried treasure, it's only done in your backyard, the buried treasure, you don't exactly know where. You're gonna bring in Geiger counters and metal detectors, you're gonna bring in a bulldozer. You hear a guy tells you, listen, I'm telling you, I know the guy lived here before you, buried a treasure here. His name was Captain Kidd. The guy before you, his guy, that he buried treasure here. It's a fact. His name was Kidd. I kid you not. This guy's name was Captain Kidd. It's in your backyard, but I don't know exactly where. Go for it. You just hear such a thing. Well, let's go. Bring in the bulldozers. You start digging. You're going to find something. So if you look for Yiras Hashem, if you look for our souls, if you look for the neshama inside of us, the connection to God, like we look for, like we're searching every day for money, and like we mamash would dig for a buried treasure, Oz Tiv Tovin Yiras Adonai, then you first understand what Yiras Shemayim is all about, Vidas Elohim Timsa, and the knowledge of God you will find. Because you have to dig. It's exactly the point. It's not there. You have to dig. We have to dig into ourselves to discover our real neshama. We all know we have a neshama, but it's only at intervals. When you hear the Chavos Levavos here once a week, and you daven maybe a little bit, then we remember we have a neshama. But neshama is our essence, but it's buried deep inside of us. So you literally, just like you dig for treasure, you have to dig. We have to dig for a neshama. And we take the neshama out, we have to clean it up and polish it real good, and then the neshama will do his job, giving us a reflection of what's going on in Shemayim. And we can all have Ruach HaKadosh, my buddy Sai. Every one of us could have this kind of Ruach HaKadosh. This is the Chavos Levavos' epilogue to the 30 meditations. So, we'll continue next week. Rabbi Yisai, remember these words. Get yourselves a Chavos Levavos.